Torah portion today is Behalotchka. And as I was reading it, I was reminded of a book from 1961. It's called Street Without Joy, La Rue Sans Joie. And it was written about the Indochina War, where the French got themselves kicked out, and we went in after them, and we had a Vietnam War. But the Street Without Joy was Highway 1 that ran from Hue north along the coast. It was a bloodbath, routinely. So if you read the Torah portion, which you've all heard and did, it starts off wonderfully. The tabernacle is lit, everything is going well, we've got the Levites consecrated, we're doing the order of march, and then everybody sets off. And then everything just turns to mud. In fact, as Rabbi Foreman said, this is the beginning of the end of that generation. Everything in Numbers from here on out is downhill. So you've got this tremendous high. You know, we've celebrated the second Passover. We've been here a year. All is well. The tribes have started off on the march. And then the next thing you know is we get complaining about food. We get fire falling around the camp. And interestingly, this is the only case I know of where both God and Moses get angry simultaneously. What has happened in the past is God will get angry and Moses will say, no, don't destroy him. They're both mad with the food. So this is really kind of interesting. The journey that they're taking starts off, and it's maybe a 10 or 11 day walk from Sinai to the land. And it winds up taking 40 years. And that generation all dies in the wilderness. This is the beginning of all of that. A couple of things happen here at the beginning. We get the Spirit falling on 70 people. And I talked about that last time. The idea that God ultimately wants His Spirit on everybody. So it starts off with Moses. Now it goes to 70. And of course, Joshua panics. And Moses says, no, this is what we want. And we want it more widely spread. So what's going on? Remember, before they got to Sinai, we had this same whining about food. And we had quail. And God gave them quail and manna and wasn't grumpy about it at all. Now, we're getting quail, and you'll eat quail till it runs out your nose, is what my translation says. But clearly something has changed. Because before, when they asked, got quail, and we all had quail, and everything was fine. Now it's really bad. Rabbi Foreman has a take on this that I like very much. It's all about food, and it all goes back to the garden. Because remember, in the garden, God provided us with His food. Much as you want. Eat whenever you want. Just pick it off the tree, but not that tree. That tree's toxic. Don't eat that one. And of course, the next thing we did is ate from that tree. And so what God says is, fine, you don't like my food. So what I'll do is I will send you out and you get to make your own food. You have to grow wheat and the ground will fight you for it. Then you got to make bread, and you know, making bread is the original processed food. You got to do all this yourself to eat because you didn't want my food. So we come into the wilderness and we have the first complaint about food. And God says, well, they didn't want my food initially. They wanted bread. I'll give them some bread. So we get bread from heaven. Now, the bread from heaven isn't acceptable either. Again, we don't want the food God has provided. We want something else. Which, by the way, tells you that in God's economy, food is a big deal. Which is why He prescribes what we can and can't eat. I don't understand what God has got against lobster, but He says don't eat it, so I don't. He understands why He says that, I don't. I just don't eat the stuff. So the reason that this is different from the one before is because in both cases, the garden and here, the people have rejected the food that God provided. And they want to do their own. And interestingly, they don't just pick up the manna and eat it. No. We got to grind it in mortars. We got to bake it. We got to boil it. We got to fricassee it. We got to do something with it. We aren't happy with the way God gives us food. We got to do it ourselves. So just like the garden, the problem here is with food and lack of gratitude for the food that God has provided. So that's sort of what Rabbi Foreman says is going on. And I think it's a pretty good take. More important, I think, than why is what's being taught here. It's lessons in human nature. As I said when we talked about the golden calf, Israel is sitting at the bottom of the mountain. All they got to do is wait for Moses to come back. They got food. They got water. No enemies are bothering them. They just got to sit there patiently and wait for Moses to get back. Well, as I said last time, waiting is not a human strong suit. So they get into mischief and roll themselves an idol. Well, the same thing is going on here. Because they've got food. They got water. No problems whatsoever. They're bored. And what happens is they get bored. And I did like your translation when it says they were whining, because that's exactly what they were doing. They start whining because they don't have any real challenges to deal with. And so they're bored. And boredom leads to mischief. And then mischief leads to sin. And then eventually sin leads to death. And this whole generation is going to die in the wilderness. All because of their attitude. My take on it is the problem is they don't have any joy at what God has given them. You know, all we're doing is trudging along, following the guy ahead of us. Break camp, pitch camp, break camp, pitch camp. Nothing much to do. So they start grumbling and whining. Because people are not good at patient waiting. They're not good at boredom. So what we've got is a lack of joy in the camp. Which is why I saw this and it reminded me of that book, A Street Without Joy. Joy is commanded in Scripture. And one of the things that I always ask is, how do you command somebody to be joyful? Well, it's because joy is not an emotion. Joy is something different. And so if you read Deuteronomy 28, you got the list of blessings and curses. The curses are much worse than the blessing seems to be. The blessings are fairly simple. The curses are very detailed. In Deuteronomy 28:45, all these curses shall befall you. They shall pursue you and overtake you until you are wiped out, because you did not heed the Lord your God and keep the commandments and laws that he enjoined upon you. They shall serve as a sign and proofs against you and your offspring for all time. Because you would not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness over the abundance of everything. You shall have to serve in hunger and thirst, naked and lacking everything, the enemies whom the Lord will let loose against you. So the problem is attitude, lack of joy. And that's what we're dealing with in today's Torah portion. There isn't any joy. They whine and they complain. And again, it's a replay, if you will, of the garden. Same problem. So people are not good at patient waiting, and people are not good with boredom. And what happens is we start to wander, and our mind starts to wander, and we start getting attracted by the flashy stuff. As Eve looked at the fruit on the forbidden tree, wow, that's good-looking fruit. I like that. So we start looking around. We got to be reminded to be joyful. That's why, by the way, it's in the Bible something like almost 400 times commands to be joyful. You got to be reminded, because we tend to fall into lack of attention, if you will. So, three sources of lack of joy. First one is fear. When you're afraid of something, your emotions overwhelm you and you can get knocked off your joy. The second one is pride. And we maybe have some pride going on here today, We're your chosen people, and all you're giving us is this manna? I mean, can't we have some prime rib or something? We deserve to be treated better than this. That's another source of a lack of joy. And then the final one that I've been talking about is boredom. I'm just bored. I want something to do. And what the world tries to do is it tries to rob you of your joy. All you need to do is read the internet for 15 minutes, and you can definitely be robbed of your joy if you let that happen. Because the world is relentlessly trying to get you not to be joyful. And the reason for that, of course, is joy is a weapon. So when you are joyful and going through your life with great joy, you're invulnerable. Not physically invulnerable, but spiritually invulnerable. The world doesn't like that. Satan doesn't like that. So, what's joy and how do you get it? First off, joy is not happiness. You can tell they're spelled differently, right? Happiness is an emotion. Happiness is a wonderful emotion. I like being happy. But emotions are transitory. They don't last. They're designed not to last. We used to have a saying in the Army, fools and majors whistle, which is to say they're always walking around with a grin on their face. And nobody's that happy all the time. It isn't natural. So your emotions go up and down. They're designed to do that. If they didn't, no woman would ever have more than one child. But my point is, emotions are not to be followed. The way I would describe it, when I was learning how to fly, my instructor said, do not chase your instruments. Put the plane where you want it, and your instruments will tell you where it is. And if it isn't where you want it, put it there. Your emotions are like instruments on a dashboard. What they do is they tell you what's going on under the hood. And like I say, some of them are wonderful. I like being happy. Some of them are real downers, but they're telling you something about what's under the hood. You don't chase your instruments. In other words, you don't run around, oh, I'm not happy. I got to find something to make me happy. That's the wrong attitude. I'm not happy. All right, why? Is there something I need to fix or adjust? Can I do that? Yes or no? Maybe you can't do anything because most circumstances are beyond your control. In fact, give you a prime example from Scripture. Paul is in jail. He's been beaten. He's in stocks. And they're singing songs of joy in the middle of the night. Paul's circumstances suck. They're just terrible. But Paul understands. And Paul reacts to all of this in joy. And as a result of that, the Philippian jailer, his whole household, gets saved. That's what joy is. It's not an emotion, it's a state of being. So joy is a response to love. I will give you a piece of scripture for that. I'm in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So what he's saying is your circumstances are terrible, but you rejoice. And the reason you rejoice is because you have a hope and a promise and something that you're looking forward to. Continuing. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the whole point here is you have a relationship with God. You're here. Sometimes here is not very pleasant, but you still have a relationship with him, and you can trust that he's got you someplace that he wants you to be, and he's got stuff for you to do, and there's a reason why you're here. Tain't always happy. In fact, it's very often not happy. And of course, as you read the book of Acts and so forth, and you read about the prophets, there were a lot of really unhappy things that happened to those folks. Yet, they would go through their life with joy. In the case of Paul and Silas, their rejoicing in the face of all of their problems resulted in an expansion of the kingdom to the Philippian jailer. That's what I mean when I say it's a weapon. Joy also flows from gratitude, being grateful for all that you have been given. And as you were praying today, most of you were praying thanks for blessings. And even if you don't feel particularly blessed in a particular moment, you are. Give thanks. And that will get you back into joy. So, circumstances don't define joy. Most circumstances are beyond your control. I don't have any influence on 99.99% of the stuff that goes through the internet and the news. I don't have any influence over that. I'm here. These are my circumstances. Don't like a lot of them, but that doesn't have anything to do with my relationship to God. Your circumstances, by the way, are temporary. Remember our group in the wilderness, sitting there waiting for 40 days. All right, 40 days, long enough. Let's build ourselves a calf. No, circumstances, temporary. Moses is going to come back. He is going to bring the tablets. You just got to be patient. We don't want to be patient. I know you don't want to be patient, but you got to be patient. And your circumstances are a gift from God. Now, that may not always seem like a really good gift, but they are. Because this world is an exquisitely designed machine which is designed to produce disciples and sons and daughters of God. That's what it's designed to do. So you can trust that in your circumstances, there is something there that you need to learn or experience or overcome. Or just enjoy, because it's not all pickle sandwiches. There's lots of joy in the world too, lots of beauty, lots of happiness in the world. But there's also a lot of the other stuff. And just trust, because of your love of God, that the stuff that's going on right now has a purpose in his economy. Now, God sends you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And as I'm very fond of saying, the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He is not a problem solver. You get to solve your problems. He will comfort you in that process. He will give you the resources that he knows you need, not maybe the resources you think you need, but he knows the resources you do need, and he'll make sure you have whatever those are. But he is not here to solve all your problems. That's your job. That's what makes this life so entertaining, that we have lots of problems to solve. And again, that's one of the problems with the wilderness generation, is they didn't have any problems to solve. All they had to do was just follow the guy in front of them. Camp when the cloud stopped, pick up when the cloud went. No major decisions to make. And that's why we had boredom and the problem we had. Finally, liberty without joy leads to slavery. Think about that a second. Where we are right now in this country is we have been given unlimited liberty, or at least we think we have. And what has happened is we have liberty without joy, and what that does is it leads you into places that you don't want to be, and you finally wind up enslaved. Enslaved to drugs, enslaved to whatever. Because anybody in this state, or pretty much any other state, can go down to the corner and buy any recreational substance he wants. He has the liberty to do that. And if you don't have joy, which gives you a purpose beyond getting high, what it leads to is slavery. It happens to Israel. It happens over and over again. Because Israel loses their joy over time. They start grumbling. They start going into idol worship. And then the next thing that happens is they're up to their hips in hairy Babylonians or Assyrians or Romans or whatever. and they're enslaved. So God gives us liberty. And if you don't have joy in your relationship to Him, that liberty then can lead you into slavery. Joy is contagious. So as you gather here together, you will have some of you who are grumpy and some of you who are not, and that's okay. And those who are not grumpy, share your joy with the ones who are grumpy and help them carry their burden.